Good morning. We have guests with us, and we're grateful for your presence as well. And it's my distinct honor to be able to stand before you this morning and proclaim the gospel of Christ. And we pray that you will open your Bibles and study along with us. We are in the midst of a series, Why I Am a Member of the Church of Christ. And the thought behind this series is taken from a passage of Scripture from 1 Peter 3:15, where Peter writes, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you." We believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God, and therefore what it says with authority. Authority, of course, being the right to command or enforce. And so what the Bible tells us and what the Bible reveals to us, whether by command or example or necessary inference, is the final word on the matter, and our opinions do not matter. In a previous lesson, we looked at the church being built by Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, "Upon this rock I will build my church." It's his church. It's possessive, as the name on the front of the building says, the church of Christ. We noted also that it was founded on the scriptural foundation, the fact that Jesus Christ is the one and only true Son of God. And we also looked at the fact that it was founded at the scriptural place and the scriptural time. It was founded in the days of the Roman Empire on the first day of Pentecost after the ascension of Jesus Christ in the city of Jerusalem, where Christ told his disciples to tarry and that he would send the Spirit of Truth, and that the Spirit of Truth would come to them there. And the Holy Spirit did, in fact, come upon the disciples, as we read in Acts chapter 2, when the sound of a rushing mighty wind filled the whole house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them, as it were, cloven tongues as of fire, and it lighted upon each of them. Today, we want to look at the fact that Jesus Christ only founded or only built one church. Now, you're going to notice some overlap in the lessons that we've had previously with what we discussed today, but it's important that we dissect each part of different passages of Scripture. We can get so many lessons simply from Matthew 16:18 with regard to Jesus' promise to build the one true church. In Matthew 16:18, again, Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." Now, we've already dispensed with the notion that Peter was the rock upon which the church was built. That just simply is not the case, and we explained that in a previous lesson. The grammar and the language just will not allow Peter to be the church. But what we want to focus on today is the word church in its singular form. Jesus did not say, "I will build a church," or "I will build one of my churches." Jesus promised that he would build his church. The grammar is very simple. In English and as in Greek, there is singular and there is plural. And Jesus said, "Upon this rock, I will build my church," in the singular. Now, it's collective. We're not going to get past that. It's a collective singular. Just like some years ago, I don't know how long, but a man named Ray Walton said, "I'm going to build my store." And so he started building. He built a store. And then he built then another store, just like the first one, came somewhere else. And then another store, just like the first two, popped up somewhere else. But they were all built with the same pattern. They were all built on the same design. And now you know them as Walmart. And if you go to a Walmart in Cambridge, Ohio, or if you go to a Walmart in Zanesville, Ohio, or if you go to a Walmart in Albuquerque, New Mexico, assuming they have one there, and you walk into a Walmart, it is going to be fundamentally the same. There might be some variations to the size and the shape of the building. There'll be some variation as to what row the products are in this particular week. But they're going to be fundamentally the same. It's one chain. It's Walmart. You walk into a Walmart, you walk into a Walmart. But there are different stores all over the country. Christ built one church. And the first congregation of the Church of Christ happened to be in the city of Jerusalem. And then when the persecution came in Jerusalem and the multitude of the disciples dispersed, churches of Christ started popping up in different locations, in different locales. They were different congregations, but it was the same church. Now, where the illustration falls apart with Walmart and the Church of Christ, among other things, Walmart has an earthly foundational headquarters. The Church of Christ does not. Each congregation of the Lord's church is autonomous. That means it has the right of self-rule. In other words, if we had elders, our elders would be shepherding this congregation. They wouldn't have anything to do with the congregation in New Concord or New Comerstown or New Philadelphia. They would be the shepherds or the bishops at this congregation and this congregation only. We are not bound to the optional matters that other congregations are. Some congregations meet at 9 o'clock for Bible study. We like to sleep in, so we have at 9:45. We can't bind 9:45 on another congregation. They can't bind their time at us. We have communion before the preaching. Some congregations have communion after the preaching. That's an optional matter. It's not pertinent to your salvation or mine when we do those things. Some congregations choose to use one cup for communion. They have the right to do that. Where they often are in error is when they try to bind that upon every other congregation. Back to my original point. Christ said, I will build my church. Now, there are so many bodies of the Lord's church throughout the county, throughout the state, throughout the country, throughout the world. I've made no secret about it. I spent a couple weeks in Kenya some years back, and we spoke at 7 or 8 different congregations of the Church of Christ in Kenya. But every time we went to one of these congregations, the building, if they had a building, looked different. Sometimes we were under a grove of acacia trees. Sometimes we were in a corn fodder shock constructed hut. But they all practiced the same thing. Now, they had different order of worship service sometimes. But we knew what to expect. We just didn't always know when to expect it. The Kenyans are not noted for their punctuality. None of them wear watches. Now, but just because there are a number of religious bodies, I'm not talking about churches of Christ now, I'm talking about religious bodies in the world, denominations, doesn't mean that Christ meant or intended to have a multiplicity of churches, each one practicing its own pattern of worship, its own plan of salvation, and its own processes for different things than that. Christ founded the one true church on the day of Pentecost, and that church still lives today in the heart and mind of each baptized believer. Paul taught as well that there was only one church. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4, Paul says, there is one body. even as you are called in one hope of your calling. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 4, Paul said, "For we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office." He expands on that further in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 20, he says, "But now are they many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem more feeble are necessary." So what he's saying is each body of the Lord's church has many members. We have men, we have women, we have young, we have old. Just like our physical bodies have many members. Hands, feet, fingers, eyes, ears. So I've talked a little bit here about the body, and Paul even said in Ephesians 4:4, as we noted a moment ago, that there is one body. So what is the body we keep referring to? Well, as our brother read so very well for us a moment ago, in Ephesians 1:22 and 23, "He hath put all things under his," Christ's "feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body." And in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, Paul says basically the same thing. He is the head of the body, the church. So the church is the body. The body is the church. And we see how much and how perfectly this agrees with Christ's statement back in Matthew 16, when Christ said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." He could just as easily have said, "Upon this rock I will build my body." But that would have been superfluous. All he had to say was his church. And so we know that the church is the body. And if we wonder how many bodies there are, all we have to do is look back at Ephesians 4:4 again and see where Paul wrote by inspiration, there is one body. Now, there is an argument that is popularly used by the denominational world to justify all the differing denominational bodies. They say that we're all essential. They say that this denomination is important, and this denomination is right and true, and this denomination is right and true. And then they argue something like, because if we all said the same thing, then one of us or more of us would be unnecessary. Well, that's faulty logic. So if Randy says 2 plus 2 is 3, and Bill says 2 plus 2 is 4, and Rick says 2 plus 2 is 6, they're saying that one of them people is unnecessary. If they all said the same thing, they'd be unnecessary. So they're justifying all these wrong answers. You get the point? Christ, through the Apostle Paul, said in 1 Corinthians 1:10, "I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God, brethren, that ye all speak the same thing." Paul didn't think everybody speaking the same thing was unnecessary. Christ didn't think that everything, if people spoke the same thing, that something was unnecessary. But the passage of Scripture that they turn to and misuse to justify such a preposterous position is in John chapter 15, the first half dozen verses. Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman." Notice who the vine is. Jesus speaking here said, "I am the true vine. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine. He says it again, just in case we missed it the first time. Verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. So the argument goes something like this. Christ is the vine, and all these different denominations are the branches. So we can have this ism here and this ism here, and all these denominations are just branches off of the vine of Christ. And it sounds beautiful, doesn't it? Doesn't it sound all politically correct and spiritually woke? But it's wrong. It couldn't be more wrong. Look at the careful language that Jesus uses, especially in verse 5. Jesus says, I am the vine. They get that part right. It's hard to miss that when Jesus himself says, I am the vine, we pretty much know who the vine is. It's not rocket science. But then he says, ye are the branches. Now we have to identify the pronoun ye. That's second person plural. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. And then notice verse 6. If a what abide not in me? Does he say if a religious body? Does he say if a denomination? Does he even say if a church? No. He says a man. So the branches are not all these religious groups. They are individuals. I am a branch. Each one of you, baptized believer, are a branch. That's what the meaning of the verse is. Christ is the true vine. You. That when you see ye in the King James, that's Greek for y'all. It's second person plural. Get that. It's ridiculous to think that from one vine we could get tomatoes, cucumbers, squash, a watermelon. But that's exactly what the denominational world is trying to teach by misusing John 15, 1 through 6 in the fashion that they do. Christ is the vine. We are the branches individually. We no more get all those denominations than Christ built the Methodists and the Baptists and the Catholics and the Presbyterians and whatever else. It just can't be. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 3:15 to the young preacher, if I tarry long, that thou mayest know that thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. The house of God simply means the family of God. For example, when we read of the Philippian jailer and his house being baptized, well, you know they didn't immerse his living quarters. We know that he was talking about his family in Acts 16. The house of God is God's family. He has one family. The family of God is the church. And we see in the Bible a clear picture of several hundred different families, all more or less conflicting with one another. Each having his own name, or we do not see in the Bible, rather, this this phenomenon of this group and their practices and how they differ with this group and this practices in salvation issues. It's not permissible to have female leadership in the church. It's not permissible to have mechanical instruments of music in church worship. We don't teach the doctrine of the rapture and the tribulation. These are not issues that we're allowed to interpret and decide for ourselves what they mean. The idea of oneness is again displayed in John 10 through 16 when Jesus talks about there being one fold and one shepherd. We have to look to the world if we want to find the idea of many flocks and each claiming to have the same shepherd. God doesn't picture in his word hundreds of flocks, each with its particular kind of sheep. It makes no more sense than to ask a man which shepherd he's following than it would be to ask him which flock he was a member of. There are no more flocks than there are shepherds. There's one flock and one shepherd. I think I used this illustration a week or two ago, perhaps. The church is presented here as a picture of the human body, with Christ as the head and all the redeemed saints as members of the body, working under the control and the direction of the head, as we see in 1 Corinthians 12. There's one body and one head. If the religious world today could create its own body, like, say, Dr. Frankenstein did, and that's about what we're going to end up with, could you imagine the body of a horse, the head of a gorilla, the tail of an elephant, all joined together with one head? It'd be like something out of Harry Potter or worse. But this is actually what the denominational world is telling us that they are a part of. Just piecemeal, wherever they could and whatever they could pick up. Again, like Frankenstein's monster. We turn now to John chapter 17, and we look at Christ's high priestly prayer, and we see that Jesus had in mind the unity, the oneness of the church. In John 17, 20 and 21, Jesus said, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one." As thou, Father, art in me. How many Godheads are there? There's one. There's one divine nature, and it's occupied by three persons, or personages, if you prefer. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, but they are all God. We are all human nature. We're not the same. I'm not Mo, Mo's not John, John's not Raymond, but they're all human in nature. God the Father is deity. God the Son is deity. God the Holy Spirit is deity. We see the idea of oneness permeating throughout the Scripture like a golden thread from Genesis to Revelation. And this prayer that Jesus prayed for all who believe on him, that they may be one, this prayer is a sharp rebuke to the plurality, excuse me, of churches. How many times have we heard some well-meaning person and say, "Well, I want you to attend the church of your choice this morning." I used to come home from school, get home about 3:15, just in time for Mr. Cartoon to come on, Jule Huffman out of WSAZ in Huntington, West Virginia. And I'd watch a half hour of cartoons before I had to start getting my homework done. And he would always close and he'd say, "Now I want to encourage you youngsters to attend the church or synagogue of your choice this Sunday." And a dumb kid, I thought, "Well, that's nice that he thinks about that." And Mom said, "That's not nice at all." I said, "Why isn't it?" She said, "How many churches are there?" So Mom started trying to teach me this principle then. Again, and it sounds nice and politically correct, but it is biblically incorrect. Now, the Bible does speak of churches in one sense, especially in Romans chapter 16 and verse 16, when Paul was concluding that great epistle, and he said, "The churches of Christ salute you." And we also look in Revelation, the first four chapters, and we see some letters that Paul penned to the seven churches in Asia. And we understand that by reading the context that Paul is meaning this in a congregational sense. And the usage of the word churches is what is meant every time we find that in the Bible. He is talking about congregations of the same church, just like there are different stores in the Walmart chain. We speak of churches of Christ in the valley, or at least I come from the Ohio Valley, we called it the valley. We speak of churches in the country or the state. And again, they are all fundamentally the same. The buildings may look different. There may be different practices, the time of worship, the order of worship. But we know when we walk into a faithful congregation of the Lord's church, there won't be a piano. There won't be a woman preacher. Hopefully there will be elders. And they won't teach spurious doctrines such as AD 70 or the rapture or other kinds of things. Christ promised to build one church in Matthew 16, 18. And we see in Acts 2, 47, after Peter preached that sermon on the day of Pentecost, there were some that gladly received the word, and that day there were about 3,000 people added to the church of Christ, which was now in existence. And then in verse 47, it says that they were praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord added to the church, singular, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And Paul further affirmed in his writings that there was and is only one church, in spite of what man says. The Bible says there is only one church in which the saved, or to which the saved are added. And so my question to you this morning is, are you a member of that one church that the Bible speaks about? The one church that Jesus promised to build? The one church that exists according to Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4? The one church which is the body of Christ, Colossians 1:18, Ephesians 1:22 and 23. If you're not a member of it, let me tell you how to become a member. You can't join it, but you can be added to it. Jesus said, "If you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins," John 8:24. So you have to believe in Christ. He said in Luke 13:3-5, you have to repent or you'll likewise perish. He said in Matthew 10:32, "He that confesses me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven." And finally, Jesus said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." And when you're immersed in that water after these primary or the preliminary things, you go down in that water a sinner, and you come out of the water a saint. That doesn't mean you're going to live a perfect life, but it means you're going to live a consecrated life. That means your life is going to be about Christ. You fall and you falter. You go to the blood of Christ again, not in the watery grave of baptism, but this time through prayer to be forgiven of sins again. If you've done that, but you've not been faithful, so you've been out of service, you need to come back before it's too late. Won't you do that right now as we stand and sing?